We're welcoming everybody that's watching online today, and welcome to Waldo Baptist Church to our Bible study this morning. And you hope that you listen to Brother Nate as he preaches in the service to follow. I was asked by Brother Don Parr how I was doing this morning. I say it's almost humorous. I told Kevin and Sheila this morning, God has a sense of humor. I went, as you can see, it looks like I've been in a fight and lost. I lost to the dermatologist again. It's kind of strange. You go and he says, well, why are you here? I mean, well, I came here so you can burn half my face off, make me feel horrible, and look worse than I did before. That's why I'm here. And so that's and get paid for it. Yeah. So anyway, it's good to be here with you today. God bless you. It's good to be in the Lord's house with you today. We're studying in the book of 1 Peter. As we continue there in that great book of the Bible. And it's been real enjoyable for me. It's what I'm teaching through right now is difficult in some ways, but in others it is good because it makes us think about our life, who God is, eternity, and what Christ has done for us. And so those things are the most important things that we could be thinking about in all of our life. That is, our life, who God is, eternity, and what Christ has really done for us. In the book of 1 Peter, the third chapter, and I'm going to begin reading in the 18th verse, for Christ died for sins. And I could stop right there because most everything I'll have time to say this morning is about that. For Christ died for sins. But then he says, once for all. And that verb there in the Greek, this once for all, means a one-time act that never has to be repeated. A one-time act that never has to be repeated. And so it says, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes or is a picture of or an illustration of baptism that now saves you. Now, he goes on to say, also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by, this is what really saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Now, as we were teaching in this last Sunday night, I said that we will never understand what all this means and how much it means until we realize what God saved us from. What God saved us from. When it talks about the death of the body of Jesus Christ and then being alive in the Spirit, and then His resurrection is what saves us, I think we never will appreciate it. And I heard as I got into Brother Nate as he's finishing up his sermon this morning on the Lord's Supper and why it is so important and what it should mean as we come into communion with the living Christ Himself through the bread and the blood and the bread representation of Jesus Christ. Well, your salvation and my salvation will never mean to us what it should and what a miracle God worked through Christ for us until we realize what He saved us from. And that brought us back to where we started out, and I'm going to Proverbs 9:10 says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So Scripture says wisdom is to fear the Lord, is the fear of the Lord. I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, which I have read to you before, but I'll read it again, because this is Jesus' own words, and they are much relevant to what we just heard in Proverbs, and they are greatly relevant to what I mean when I say what God has saved you from in Christ. In Matthew chapter 10, beginning in the 28th verse, in the 28th verse of the 10th chapter of Matthew, if you have a red letter edition, this is red because this is Jesus speaking. Do not be afraid or fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one, and it's capitalized in my Bible, of the one who can what? Who can destroy both soul and body in hell. But be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And He's not talking about Satan, because Satan cannot do that. He's not talking that. It is capitalized because He is talking about deity. He is talking about God. And so we find in Scripture, and now this is a scripture I showed you last week, but I want you to look at it once again, because it tells us what is so terribly wrong in our culture and in our world today, and why there is such turmoil and chaos in our world today, and why the whole world stands condemned before Almighty God. And that is in the book of Romans chapter 3. And this in chapter 3, beginning in the 9th verse, is where we find the very descriptive teaching on the total depravity of man. That man is totally depraved in the state he finds himself in and could do absolutely nothing to change that himself. That's what total depravity means. That man is absolutely lost in the state he finds himself in and can do absolutely nothing to change his condition or state by himself. That's what total depravity is. And I'm going to begin up here, and I know I've got to try to hurry this morning, but it's hard for me to do. In verse 10 of the third chapter of Romans, as it is written, there's no one righteous, not even one. That means there is no one that is in right standing on their own before Almighty God. No one. There is no one who understands. No one who understands who? There's no one who understands God on his own. There's no one who seeks God. No one who seeks God on his own. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. Worthless apart from God. There is no one who does good. There is no one. No one who does good. Not even one. Not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And by the way of peace they do not know. And it's all summed up in the 18th verse. Why is it the way it is? There is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We live in a world today that is very, very fearful. We live in a world today that every time you turn on your television set or you read a newspaper or some article in a magazine, it's telling you about some terrible tragedy that's happened, about some terrorist group that is coming forth, about something that is catastrophic that happened somewhere, where it was nature, where it was some disease, or whatever that it might be. We find things to be afraid of all over life in which we live. Everywhere we look, there's something to be afraid of. And yet, the one thing that people should fear, they fear not. The one person that they should fear, they fear not. And that is God Himself. And I'm going to say this, and it's going to sound strange. The greatest enemy of mankind, human beings, is not Satan. It's God. And I hope you, by the time we get through this, you understand why I say that. Why I say that. There is no fear of God before them. What did Jesus say? What did the one who is God Himself say to us? Do not fear those who can kill the body, but the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Now then, I want you to think about this. I gave you this scripture last Sunday night, but I'll make sure. Psalms 115:13 says, "The Lord will bless those who fear Him." The Lord will bless those who fear Him. The path to blessing starts with holy dread. It starts with holy terror before God, the one who alone casts sinners into eternal punishment. It starts with a fear of God. When I was saved, it all began with fear and brokenness. With fear and brokenness. Fear because I realized for the first time in my life that I not only was going, but deserved to go to hell. Brokenness because I realized for the first time it was my sins, if nobody else, that crucified Christ upon that cross, that He actually had to die in His body because of my sin. Because of my sins. What did we read there in 1 Peter? Christ died for sins. Christ died for sins. So I'm going to give you three reasons why God is to be feared more than anyone else in the universe. Three reasons. First of all, God is the law giver. God is the law giver. And you say, well, we know that. So, God demands absolute perfection in keeping the law that he has given. God demands absolute perfection in keeping the law he has given. How many of you have perfectly kept the law that God has given? Because you see, God is holy, holy, holy. He is absolutely perfect, 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 set apart from everything else in creation because there is no darkness in Him at all. He is absolutely perfect in Himself and in all of His attributes and in everything He does. So, to be righteous, right standing with God, that means you would have to be absolutely perfect in keeping the law that the lawgiver has given. So, is there anyone here that has absolutely, perfectly kept the law that the lawgiver has given? I just read you from the book of Romans. There is none righteous. There is none that has kept the law perfectly. Not even one. So what does that mean? That means that every human being on earth, starting with Adam and Eve, who were cursed by God, and the proof of their sin was what? That they would die. Every person since then is incapable of perfectly keeping the law of the lawgiver. Therefore, what does that mean? Therefore, they all stand guilty and condemned before Almighty God. Every human being that has ever been born on this planet stands guilty and condemned before Almighty God. And they cannot change themselves. They cannot change themselves. So what does that mean? It means there must be punishment for their transgression of the law that the lawgiver has given. There must be punishment for the transgression of the law that the lawgiver has given. Are y'all with me now? Are you following me? Shake your head like this. Oh, thank you. It makes me feel better. Okay. This is so important because I want you to realize what a miracle God has done in Christ dying physically on the cross and being suffered and resurrected in our place. So first of all, he is the lawgiver. Most people, and I'm going to be, if I get through this, I'm going to be teaching on this tonight, but are very confused about what sin is. In fact, in our culture, and I'll be teaching on this tonight if I get to it, we don't have sin anymore. We have renamed everything to where it's not sin anymore. Homosexuality is called an alternate lifestyle. A drunk, an addict, is called a social drinker. Killing babies in the womb is called birth control. And I could go on and on and on and on. We have renamed everything in our culture to do away with sin. Do you ever hear anybody talk about, oh, I'm worried about them. I've never seen such sin. Adultery is now an affair. An affair. Fornication is just two people living together before they get married. We have renamed, rethought everything in our culture that God, the lawgiver, that give us the law, so we would know the difference between right and wrong, we would realize we have transgressed the law, therefore we are guilty of just punishment before Almighty God because we have sinned. We have sinned. Not just I feel bad, but we have sinned and are guilty. So there's great confusion about sin. And then there's great confusion about the essence of sin. Well, you know, I felt bad when I did that. No. First of all, David knew what it was in the 51st division of the Psalms when he said, sin is against you and you only. Talking about God. Sin is against God because you have broken His law. You have broken, you have transgressed the law of the lawgiver. Therefore, you are guilty. You stand guilty and condemned before Almighty God because you have transgressed. Sin is against God. Now then, because God is holy, because God is just, He has to judge sin. Or He would not be God. He would not be God. So we realize then, God is not only the lawgiver, but He is the warden and the prison keeper of those who have been cast into hell itself. He is the warden and the prison keeper. They shall not escape. They are in a place of inescapable prison of suffering, sorrow, wretchedness forever, and they're there because they're guilty. They're there because they're condemned, and it's a place called hell. Now, not only that, well, that's awful quick, but He is also not only the warden and the prison keeper, He is the executioner. He is the one that sees that the sentence is carried out. He is the one who brings the just judgment of body and soul, and that judgment is death, and death is what sends us into another life of everlasting punishment. Because all are guilty and condemned of breaking the law of the lawgiver, the lawgiver becomes not only the warden and the prison keeper, but he is the judge and the sentencer and the executioner before all mankind. Now, if I haven't given you reason enough yet to fear God, I don't know what it takes. And you say, why are you telling me this as a believer, one that's been forgiven, one who now, God says, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I'm telling you this so that you might realize what God has saved you from, that you could not save yourself, that you might get up on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, come and worship this God that came to earth, that lived these years, 30-something years without sin. In Him there was no sin at all, that went to a cross, died in your place, rose from the dead on the third day, that He might conquer sin, death, and hell, and you might never have to experience it, that you might learn to praise Him, worship Him, live for Him because of what He's done for you. That's why. When God says in Romans chapter 8, now therefore there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, it should overwhelm us. It should make us fall on our knees. It should make us worship. It should make us declare that we love the Lord God Almighty with all of our heart, our soul, our strength, and our being. Because of what He has saved us from. I'm going to stop right there. And it says He went down into the prison. Let me tell you something. He went down into the pit and He declared, death has no victory over me. Death has no victory over me. I have conquered death, hell, and the grave. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, all who would have died apart from God are now citizens of His kingdom of heaven. Amen? And we'll stop right there till tonight.
Brother Jack?
Yes. He said he got a message that Bill Tanner's really weak and the nurses have been with him all night and he's not doing well at all. That would be a good idea. That would be. Pardon? Are we still online, John? Not now.